In the name of Jesus, amen. The sermon for this second Sunday in Advent, this Populus Zion, is according to Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Take a look at the world we live in today. Things are bad. No one will argue, but that being said, they're not nearly as bad as they could be, right? Things can always get worse, trust me. Even on our worst day, we Americans still enjoy comforts and luxuries that 99% of the rest of the world could only dream of. Our lowest of the low are still better off than a vast majority of the world throughout all of history. Bad can be sometimes relative. Things can always be worse, way worse. Just think of the descriptions of Judgment Day you just heard in the scripture passages appointed for today. Speaking through Malachi, God describes Judgment Day as a day like a burning oven that completely incinerates sinners and turns them into ash underfoot. And you thought you had a bad day? In the gospel lesson, Jesus describes a world that has completely come apart at the seams. People fainting with overwhelming fear and foreboding. Even the earth itself is quaking with fear and distress. And what about all those other passages that speak about a terrible day of darkness and death and fiery destruction? Yeah, things can definitely get worse. Way worse. I understand why so many Christians are absolutely terrified of Judgment Day. I understand why so many Christians are afraid that Jesus will come back in their lifetime. The thought of Christ's return for so many people is a terrible threat. Something they really hope to avoid. This is, by the way, Middle Ages theology, by the way, of Jesus being like this. All they see and hear were these words of an angry God threatening them with, "Don't make me come down there." Welcome to medieval theology. Fear God, yeah, but be afraid of him is better. The danger for us today is that we hear these scripture passages and we too get caught up in the Middle Ages and rattled by the harsh words of God's final, authoritative, and deadly response to sin and death and the evil rebellion and unbelief, and we might wind up missing a little thing called the gospel. The gospel of comfort for you. If you look in grace alone, if you look in Malachi, the righteous ones, that is, those who have been justified through faith alone and God's grace alone, guess what? How are they doing? They're alive and well. They've been brought through the tribulation. They're not incinerated and turned to ash. They've been saved. In fact, they are walking victoriously in the dust of the ash that remains of all of God's enemies. Jesus himself tells us in Luke's gospel, lift up your eyes. When we see these terrifying apocalyptic things happening because the Son of Man, the victorious Jesus Christ in the flesh, is returning in all power and glory, just as we confess in our creeds, to lift up the head, the eyes is a posture of eager expectation and victory. You hold your head high, right? Just think about what Jesus is telling you here. He speaks of his power on full display. This dunamis in Greek, this power of God, is the power of salvation to all who believe. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ has this power. And St. Paul, he exhorts that we should never be ashamed of the gospel word of God, precisely because it and it alone is the power of salvation to all who believe. Jesus Christ will return again with this same power on full display. He will return in all power and glory. That's an Old Testament word, glory. The glory of the Lord is what Israel looked to and followed during their wilderness sojourning. The glory of the Lord, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, led the Israelites throughout their time of wandering in the desert's shadow of death. This glory of the Lord would come to a stop, letting the Israelites know exactly where to erect the tabernacle, the holy house where the Almighty of God tented with and dwelt with his people. When the divine glory would pick up and leave, the people were to follow, trusting that God knew what he was doing, even if they weren't always sure. And he was working all things for their good and their salvation, even though they kind of whined a lot. They complained a lot. Heck, even in our John study today, when the disciples are trying to root out everything, Jesus is going, I got this one. All right? He's reminding them, I've got this one. This is why I love the second part of Jesus' gospel discourse, don't you? He directs us to the fig tree. You can tell by looking at the fig tree that when you see the buds and leaves forming on the branches, summer is near. You can connect those dots, right? So it is with the coming of the Son of Man. It's all part of his plan. It's all running right on schedule. His schedule. So when you see all these things happening all around you, as we do, connect the dots, straighten up, lift up your eyes to heaven and to salvation. For your salvation, your Yeshua, Jesus, is drawing near, coming to you. Christ Lutheran, I don't know about you, but that's gospel comfort and peace to my ears. Every time Jesus kind of looks at my overly anxious self who has to have the answer to everything, and he goes, I got this. One of us needs to be God, and I'm reminded daily, it's not me. So when we're looking for answers, the most important one is Jesus. This is why these texts are Advent texts, by the way. Remember, Advent isn't some mere warm-up act for Christmas. It's not a churchly pep rally intended to get us into the spirit of Christmas and baby Jesus and such. No. It's about making a repentant preparation for the coming of our Lord and Savior. The Savior did not come to us to save us from our sin, this Savior. There's a reason our God and Lord took on our flesh and had that flesh nailed to the cross for us and for our sin, for our sake and for our salvation. There's the repentant nature of Advent. It looks a lot like a crucifix. And remember also that this Adventing wasn't just a past tense, nor is it just a future tense judgment day thing either. It's not like Jesus came once upon a time as a baby and sometime in the foreseen future he'll come again in glory on judgment day. But until then, we're left to fend for ourselves. Please don't let that ever be the message of Christmas, of Advent, excuse me. No, he comes to you today. He advents with you today in word and sacrament, even in the midst of all sorrows, fears, chaos, and uncertainty. Christ Lutheran, here is Almighty God Himself in your midst, bringing to you His life and peace that surpasses all understanding. Notice, faith in God doesn't magically take away the calamities, the sorrows, the anxieties, and the suffering. It's sad that we so often need to be reminded of this, but we do. No one is immune from sin and the symptoms of sin. God never promises you a crossless life. That is, a life without fear or suffering or pain or despair. Take up your cross and follow me, says Jesus. I say this because plenty of people, including and especially that guy in the mirror, will offer you a different gospel, a gospel that promises you an easy street, a gospel that promises you a pain-free prosperity in the here and now. You just got to do this. You just got to do that. And the other thing, of course, don't forget about the other thing. Well, that's garbage. That's garbage theology. That's garbage straight out of the devil's mouth. It is finished. Christ has done it all for you. Yes, you will have sufferings and pains and sorrows. I'm not going to tell you different. You are a sinner living in a sinful world. So am I. The sins and proof of this are all around us. They are plain to see and becoming even more plain every single day. Straighten up. Raise your head. Look to, flee to, hold fast to Jesus. Look no further than right here, right where He tells you to seek Him. Take a second and look at the font. Take a second and look to the altar. Take a second and look to the lectern where we have our snazzy new Bible on there that we read our lectionary readings from. If they don't all share the exact same thing in common to you, it's a good thing you're here because I can clear this mess up. All of these represent and show you that Jesus is in fact for you in word and sacrament. Because you are a sinner, every single one of these things show that Jesus, in fact, loves you, cares for you, knows what a mess you are. You're able to recognize your God and Lord by the gifts He gives. Not in some far distant heavenly corner at the end of the cosmic maze, but here and now. In spite of your pains and sorrows and suffering, here is Almighty God holding out to you His mercy and grace and peace. In the very midst of this shadowy valley of death and despair, Almighty God is right here, even as pandemic germs and pandemic fears and pandemic anxieties spread. Even as wildfires rage and hurricane winds and storm-tossed seas and sneaker waves roar, even as the earth quakes and splits and crumbles. God is here even in the midst of wars and rumors of wars and corruption and sedition and mob violence in the name of being progressively woke. The gates of hell will not prevail. And by the way, secret spoiler, COVID won't prevail either. but neither will those wildfires or hurricanes or any other natural disaster, or all of them for that matter, even if they form a league of stuff that's trying to take you away from Jesus. That's a lame name for a league. You know, like the Legion of Doom, that was a better one. But DC will sue me if I use that one. So none of these things, even working together, the gates of hell are still stronger than all of them. They will not prevail, so neither will a bunch of godless fools and rebels, neither will cancer, nor job loss, nor stock market crash, nor custody battles, nor anything else under the sun. The gates of hell will not and cannot prevail against our Lord, your Lord. As one of our Lutheran forefathers said, where Christ stands, the devil must flee. So here's Christ. In spite of all the sin and sinful terror and fear and foreboding that we so foolishly call life, here's Christ, richer or poorer, sickness and in health, in good times and bad times, there's Christ. Those wedding vows seem a little bit more awesome to me now. Do you see? Look to the sure and certain promise he has given you, always beginning in your baptism. You are baptized into his death and resurrection. The Bible clearly says that. You bear his name upon your head and upon your heart, marking you as one who is redeemed. His victory is your victory, and that victory has already been won by Jesus. It is finished. That's why he even said that. So act like it. Straighten up. Hold your head high. Rejoice. Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his steadfast love endures. Oh my goodness. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let us now confess our faith as found in the words of the Nicene Creed.